All right. Well, I haven't got you already. I'd like to begin by wishing each of you a Merry Easter. Easter. Now, although our government does not give us a national holiday like we receive at Christmas for the birth of Christ, we as Christians never underestimate that time that is called Easter. Because at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ over the tomb. As a believer, there is simply no event more hallowed on the calendar than Easter is. Because of Easter, we have faith. Because of Easter, we have the forgiveness of sins. And because of Easter, you and I have hope. Take away the resurrection of our Lord, and there is no gospel. Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Brother Earl, there is no Christianity. And because of the great victory that often comes as a result of this time of year, Easter services can often prove to be a time of refreshing and renewed enthusiasm. And sometimes we can get so on fire that we end up sending the wrong message. There was a barber that thought that he should be sharing his faith with his customers more than he had been doing. And after being encouraged by the Easter services at his church, he got up the next morning and he kneeled by his bedside and he prayed, saying, "Lord, I'm going to witness to the first customer that comes through my shop today. Lord, please help me with that." Well, the man gets up, goes to work, opens up his shop. Soon after, the first customer arrives in and said, "I'd like to have a shave." And he said, "Sure thing, sit right there and I'll be right with you." Well, the barber, very nervous, goes to the back of the shop and he prays a desperate prayer saying, "Oh God, the first man has come into my shop and I'm going to witness to him just like I promised. Lord, please give me courage and please give me the wisdom to know just the right words that I should say to him." Well, the barber, very nervous, comes out from the back of his shop. He has somewhat of a crazed look in his eye. He's got his Bible in one hand, his razor knife in the other hand, and he looks at the man and said, "Sir, are you ready to die?" He sent the wrong message, didn't he? And you know, as I look back at the preaching of the apostles, I wonder today, perhaps, if the church is sending the wrong message. A great man of God once said, "We had better keep the main thing the main thing." Now, I want you to stay with me this morning, because we're going to start slow, but we're going to be gaining speed very soon. You know, the old preachers, who I personally think were the best preachers, the old preachers used to say this: start slow and stay low. Rise higher, catch fire. Now, here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to place a marker there in Acts chapter 24. And then I want you to leave your Bible open at Job chapter 14. So we have two texts. I want you to place a marker at Acts chapter 24. And please leave your Bible open at Job 14. This morning, I want you and I to consider this thought: the significance of the empty tomb. What does the empty tomb mean for me? What does the empty tomb mean for you? You say, "What's the big deal, preacher?" So what? A man named Jesus died 2,000 years ago and was buried. What does that have to do with my life in the year 2023? One day, are you listening? One day, all tombs, all graves will be empty, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. All the ashes will be gathered together from the graveyards, from the depths of the ocean, from the floors of remote rainforest, wherever men have died. Understand, Almighty God is going to have no problem whatsoever bringing it all back together again. The title of the message today: the significance of the empty tomb. You should have a place marked in Acts chapter 24. You should have your Bible open at Job chapter 14. If you found your place there and you're physically able, I want to ask that you go ahead and stand with me this morning and let's read these scriptures together. First of all, in Job 14, Job is thinking about some things, and in verse 14, Job ponders a very interesting question. As he says in verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, that's a good question. I want everybody to read Job's question with me together. Everybody ready? If a man die, shall he live again? Now, that little word if a man die, that little word if is a matter of certainty, because the last time I checked, 10 out of 10 die. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, you have your place marked in Acts 24. Go ahead and flip there. Paul here is speaking in verse number 15. He's right in the middle of his defense before Felix the governor, and I want to draw your attention to a single phrase that Paul utters as the answer to Job's question is clearly given. In Acts chapter 24, Paul said that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Do you remember Job's question? If a man die, shall he live again? Now I want you to read Paul's answer with me in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Everybody ready? The Bible says that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. May God give us ears to hear today. Now, as we stated, generally speaking, the preaching of today is vastly different from that of the apostles. There is a difference in style, and there is also a difference in subject. First of all, Brother Roger, there is a difference in style. The preaching of today is formal and oratory. We're usually confined to a single place of worship where the preacher will select a text or a subject and then expound upon it. While the apostles, well, they just met wherever they could, mostly in houses because of the open, violent persecution of the church. The apostles just met wherever they could, and they stood up and proclaimed with all of their heart what they knew about Jesus Christ. Now, this difference is okay, but the other difference is not acceptable. Not only was there a difference in style, but there is a difference in subject. The staple of the apostles' preaching was the resurrection of the dead, of Christ's triumph over the tomb. Now, the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead is a doctrine which we believe, but it is a doctrine that is seldom preached. In fact, the Holy Bible is so full of this doctrine that you and I ought to marvel at how few times it comes up in the pulpits. Now, the resurrection of Christ thunders out of this church. But my friend, you got to understand, it's just not like that everywhere. The resurrection permeated the preaching of the early church. But today, it has been reduced down to nothing more than a topical sermon reserved for this time of year. God forbid. The message was this: Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, and that was the message. Think back with me. In Acts chapter 1, after the perdition of Judas Iscariot, when another disciple had to be chosen to bring the number back to 12, what was the requirement? Well, they said, one must be ordained with us to be witness of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he declared that David saw the resurrection of Christ. Of course, he was quoting from that glorious prophecy in Psalm 16. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and he said, David saw the resurrection of Christ, that his flesh should not see corruption and his soul was not left in hell. Then Peter said this. He said, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Why were Peter and John taken to the council and arrested? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2, because they taught the people and they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And then when they were let go, the Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What stirred the interest of the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 as Paul preached to them there on Mars Hill? Well, they said that he, Paul, was a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And from our sermon text this morning, in Acts chapter 24, why was Paul on trial before Felix the governor? Well, the Bible says in verse number 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question before you this day? What am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that the cornerstone doctrine of Christianity of the early church was the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And the church had power upon it. The church was strong then. And perhaps the reason the church is so weak today is because preachers are failing to give this meat from the Word of God to their people. Too many illustrations, too many stories about their life, not enough meat from God about the resurrection of the dead. This morning we're talking about the significance of the empty tomb. I want to give you two truths. Number one, the bodily resurrection of the saint. Number two, the bodily resurrection of the sinner. First of all, I want us to talk about the bodily resurrection of the saint. Now, of those who profess Christ, did you know that only a few actually believe in the resurrection of the dead? That may surprise you. In 2005, a survey revealed that 83% of all Americans consider themselves to be Christians. Now, that number has plummeted since 2005, but of that 83% in 2005, 35% of those deny the resurrection. So automatically, we know in 2005, the percentage of Americans that consider themselves to be Christians is below 50%, because if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you cannot be saved. You say, how can you say that, preacher? You're not God. You're absolutely right. I'm not, but I do have His Word. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Now, what if you don't believe that? Well, then you're not saved. Understand, my friend, we're not talking about the immortality of the soul. Many ungodly and heathen believe in the immortality of the soul. That's not what we're talking about this morning. The doctrine of a bodily resurrection is unique to biblical Christianity. My friend, this body that I now stand before you in is going to get up from the dust one day, and it's going to dwell with my soul for all eternity. Amen. Even among those who do believe, there is a wide and varying degree of understanding. For instance, many believe that our body in heaven is going to be mystical, that it'll be ghostly, instead of believing that it's going to be a body like this, a body of flesh, solid, a substantial body of substance. And then to compound the whole matter, there are even fewer who believe that the unsaved have a literal physical body in hell. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of the saint. Number one, I want you to see that the old saints expected it. Abraham believed in the resurrection. When Abraham went up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son Isaac, Abraham fully expected there to be a resurrection of Isaac should he die. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 11, In verse number 17, the Bible says this, "For by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up." Talking about Isaac. "Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure." The reason Abraham was able to carry out what God had asked him to do is because Abraham fully believed, he had full faith in the resurrection. What about Joseph? Joseph definitely expected a resurrection. I mean, no other reason would suffice why Joseph would give commands concerning his bones after he was dead if Joseph did not fully believe that one day his dead bones would be revitalized with glorious life. And then Job topped them all. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job said, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And then he said, "And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh," Job said, "I shall see God." David was a staunch believer in this truth. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10, David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now, my friend, souls cannot see corruption. Only bodies see corruption. What about Daniel? Daniel affirmed the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth." Now understand, Daniel's not talking about taking a dirt nap out on the grass. He's talking about bodies that are buried in the ground. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," Daniel said, "they shall awake." And then, my friend, you have the clearest verse in all of the Bible on the resurrection in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 19, where the Bible says this, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Now, does anybody need an explanation of that passage? Friend, do you know why the martyrs were able to give their body over to the flame to be burned, over to the sword to be cut, and to unspeakable tortures, not even seeming to care about death? I'll tell you why they were able to do that. It's because they believed and fully expected a resurrection. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Not only did the old saints expect it, but the old saints experienced it. The Bible is full of resurrections. There were two men in the Old Testament that went to heaven in their bodies. It was a foreshadowing of the rapture. Elijah and Enoch never experienced death. We read in the book of Genesis how Enoch was not, for God took him. We read how Elijah was escorted up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now, friend, do you know what these men are to you and I? They are tokens. Tokens that God is going to change our body in like fashion. I mean, think about it. God's not going to allow Brother Enoch and Brother Elijah to be walking around heaven in their preserved and glorified bodies and then have you and I sitting there unclothed in our soul watching them. No. If they have glorified bodies, you will have a glorified body as well. I mean, we find these little gems tucked away all throughout the Bible. And we find a wonderful pearl in the book of Judah. In verse number 9, the archangel Michael, he is found keeping watch over the dead, decaying body of Moses and how the devil tried to disturb that body. Question, why would God have the archangel Michael standing watch over a dead body. If the body had no value to it, there would be no contention. I mean, would the great Michael wrestle with the devil over worms, food? Friend, God has angels watching over the bodily remains of his people. Why? Because one day the power of God is going to raise those bodies to life eternal. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 52. I want you to know that we can have confidence in our own resurrection by the resurrections that have already occurred. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. Now, this is after Jesus has died on the cross. And the Bible says this, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Friend, when Jesus Christ got out of that grave, understand that many bodies of the saints did as well. Those bodies that had been laying in the ground for hundreds of years or more, they got up out of the casket and they walked around the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared unto many. Now, do you remember what Paul said in our text? There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Actually, the Bible speaks of two resurrections, a first resurrection and a second resurrection. And Revelation says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's for the people of God. Now, the first resurrection actually follows the harvest in the Old Testament, and it is composed of three general aspects. Now, the first part of the harvest is called the first fruits. Now, when the harvest is planted, Brother Danny, I tell you that sometimes some of those seeds will spring up first. They'll ripen very quickly. These must be gathered into the storehouse while the main harvest is preparing. Now, concerning the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord Jesus and those we just read about in Matthew chapter 27 who got up out of their graves after his resurrection. That's the first fruits. The second part of the harvest is the general harvest. Now, when the time is right and the crop is full, when it is fully ripe, the husbandman comes along and he sticks in the sickle and he reaps the harvest. Now, concerning the resurrection, this is referring to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. When Jesus calls to his people, "Come up hither." It's the rapture, when the dead in Christ shall be raised. It's the general harvest. And then the final part of the harvest is the gleaners. After the main harvest has been gathered in, there's always going to be those stragglers that shoot up after that. Well, these must be gathered into the storehouse as well. You say, "Preacher, who are these talking about?" These are the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ during the seven-year tribulation period. So we have the first fruits, the Lord Jesus, and those that came with him. We have the general harvest, the rapture of the church, and then the gleaners. It follows, the first resurrection follows the harvest in the Old Testament, and it is composed of three aspects, and it is for the people of God. Now, 2,000 years ago, the first fruits happened. Jesus Christ got out of his grave and those that came with him. We are right now today earnestly anticipating the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior and our great God, Jesus Christ. The general harvest, the rapture of the church, when the dead in Christ shall rise. But I also want you to know, my friend, that God has also let us know about several temporary resurrections in order to strengthen our little faith. Now, I say temporary resurrections because all of these that I'm about to mention to you, they all later died again. But friend, let me ask you, do you think any of these saints of God feared death after experiencing a resurrection from the dead? Absolutely not, and my friend, neither should any of you who believe in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, laying in the grave and starting to stink. But at the word of Jesus Christ, when he called to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus got up and he walked out of the grave. What about Jairus' daughter? Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, his daughter laid there on the bed dead. Jesus went in to go see her, and all those that were around, they laughed Jesus to scorn because the girl was dead. But Jesus went in, he laid his hand on the girl, and he said, "Talitha kumi," which is to say, "Damsel, arise," and life sprang back into that little girl's dead body. Amen. What about the widow's son at the gate of Nain? That funeral procession was on its way to the graveyard. Jesus came and he intercepted that procession, stopped it dead in its tracks. He came over and placed his hand on the young lad and he said, "Young man, arise." And the boy sat up and he began to speak. What about the Shunammite child in the Old Testament? Elijah stretched himself over the dead corpse. He prayed. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. And the child sneezed 7 times as his soul returned to his body. In 2 Kings chapter 13, there was a dead man that was thrust into the tomb of God's prophet Elisha. And the Bible says, when that dead man's body touched the bones of God's prophet, that he revived and he stood up on his feet. In the book of Acts, Dorcas, everybody wept as she laid there dead. And so the church sent for Peter. And Peter came and he went to the upper room where Dorcas was dead. And Peter prayed God and God heard Peter's prayer. And God answered Peter's prayer and Tabitha lived again. Friend, I'm trying to show you that God's hand is strong. And he has given you and I ample evidence, if we would just believe with the faith of a simple child. He has given us ample evidence that he is fully able to raise the dead bodies of men. Amen. The old saints expected it. The old saints experienced it. Number 3, the old scriptures explain it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. Verse 13. The Bible says, "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them." That is the meat and the belly. "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body." Did you see that? Yes. Now, according to this verse, our body is the Lord's. Now, did you know, had Adam not sinned, his body would have never perished? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But once Adam sinned, my friend, he not only lost his soul, but Adam lost his body as well. But we just learned in 1 Corinthians that our body belongs to the Lord. And friend, let me tell you, God is not in the business of losing his property. Listen to me, Jesus Christ is not only in the business of saving souls, that's understood, but he is also in the business of saving our body as well. I mean, can death destroy the property of God? God forbid. Look at our text. Look at verse 14. Look at the very next verse. The Bible says, "And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." Our body belongs to the Lord. God's going to take that which is His. He's going to raise us up. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? See, Christian, it's not just our souls. Our bodies are a member of Christ. You understand what that means? That means these eyes, these hands, these feet, they're not mine. They've been united with Christ. You can destroy other temples and their gods, but the primary temple of the living God shall never be destroyed. Now, friend, that's something to get excited about. Because one day God's going to rebuild this diseased body. Like one day I'm going to die. This body's going to go on the ground and it's going to start to decay. But one day God is going to restore its fabric. One day God's going to regild this body with beauty. The old scriptures explain it. But no doubt, the greatest explanation in the Bible is that of our Lord. Because Jesus Christ conquered death, we will conquer death. The Bible says, because He lives, we shall live. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, Jesus said, I am He which liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death, Jesus said. If Jesus did not come out of His tomb, did you know that we couldn't be justified? Do you know why Jesus left heaven and came to earth? Because of our sins and offenses against God. Do you know why Jesus left the earth where He was buried and went back up to heaven? So you and I could be made right with God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. Turn over a few chapters to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3, Paul said, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, my friend, you want to highlight those verses because that's the gospel. But if Jesus is still in the grave, then you and I are still in our sins, and there is no gospel. Drop down to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But friend, can I tell you this morning? Jesus Christ is not in the grave. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. Church, my Redeemer lives. Death couldn't hold His prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And then on that glorious third day, Jesus got up. He got up out of the grave and He was seen by Mary Magdalene. He got up out of the grave and He was seen by Simon Peter and then of the 12. Jesus got up out of the grave. Listen to me. These are historical facts. They can't be denied. If you believe Julius Caesar existed, then you got to believe this happened because it's an historical fact. He got up out of the grave, and then He was seen by James, the half-brother of the Lord. Now understand, at this point, James was, he was not convinced at all of Jesus being any type of Messiah. In fact, he rejected the idea of Jesus being a Messiah. But when James saw Jesus alive, back from the dead, my friend, he became a mighty preacher of the gospel. He even led the church there in Jerusalem on the Damascus Road. Saul of Tarsus, he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And when Jesus was seen by the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, my friend, Paul's life was transformed. He went from being a man that held men and women that believed on Jesus Christ and hauling them off to jail to one of the most powerful evangelists and missionaries that has ever walked the face of the earth. Why was Saul of Tarsus transformed into the Apostle Paul? Because he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus got up out of the grave, and He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses at a single time. So many infallible proofs. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a literal, physical body of flesh. And my friend, so shall every one of us. The Bible says this in John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The old scriptures explain it. Let me give you another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Watch this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The old scriptures explain it. John 6, verse 54, Jesus said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will, Brother Pete, I will raise him up in the last day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now you have to decide. The old scriptures explain it, but do you believe? Who do you count Jesus as? As a liar? As a lunatic? Because he said all this. Or as the Lord? One of those answers are right, and the others are wrong. My friend, I hope you can begin to see the significance of the empty tomb. Let's draw a few practical lessons here. If you've ever lost a loved one, I want to tell you, my friend, that the scripture has some real assuring comfort for you. Amen. If you've ever lost a loved one and they were saved, listen, that loved one is in heaven. Amen. Right now. They are before the throne of God at this second. So why do we weep? We weep not because they're in heaven, but we weep because their bodies are in the ground. And because their body is in the ground, we can no longer enjoy their smiles. We can no longer feel their caresses. We can no longer have a conversation with them. We no longer can share things together. But can I tell you from what we've learned this morning, my friend, that eye is going to flash with light again. That mouth is going to speak again. Those hands and those feet are going to move again. Now, I know in the casket, the body is cold and stiff and it's clay-like. But my friend, at the sound of the voice of Jesus, that body is going to be revitalized with glorious life. That's comforting. The Bible has more comfort for us, though. Our very own rickety bodies are going to be made whole. Amen. My dad was born with polio. And because he was born with polio, he was made fun of growing up. He couldn't keep up in races. He'd fall behind. And today he has post-polio syndrome. His body is wrecked with pain. He lives every second of every day in tremendous pain. But one day, he's not going to fall behind in races anymore. One day, there's going to be no more pain for him. One day, there's going to be no more falls for him. His polio is going to be healed. My very own son. One day, Joseph, there's going to be no more worrying about what your sugar is. There'll be no more worrying about trying to count carbs. There'll be no more worrying about what you have to eat and what you can't eat. There'll be no more passing out. There'll be no more seizures. There'll be no more complications. One day, there'll be no more diabetes. 1,800 shots a year, gone. 4,800 finger pricks a year, gone. My friend, the Lord Jesus is going to heal at the resurrection. We'll have glorified bodies. Sister Charlene, there will be no more rheumatoid arthritis. Brother Paul, there will be no more heart problems. And me, myself, I will no longer experience debilitating fatigue and swelling and exhaustive weakness and dryness and vertigo. I'll be able to even eat salt again. Amen. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more rheumatisms. There'll be no more disease, no more autoimmune problems. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain because heaven is the great land of no more. And God shall wipe away all of our tears from our eyes. And the Bible says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. Now, one ask, what type of body will it be, preacher? Will I look the same? Will I be recognizable? Look up here at me. This same body that I stand before you in is going to get up out of the grave one day. That same body you sit in that chair with is going to get up out of the grave one day. The same in identity, though not the same in glory or adaptation. It's going to be a body of flesh, just like Jesus had after his resurrection. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, when you shall see me, you shall be just like me. Thomas wondered about that after the resurrection. You know what Jesus told Thomas? He said, Thomas, come handle me. Feel and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. That in heaven we shall be known even as we are known. And why in the world would we not recognize each other in our own bodies? Because I'm quite certain we are not going to be as foolish in heaven as we are right now. Amen. Thank God. Listen, if our bodies are going to dwell in heaven for all eternity, then take care of them. I'm not talking so much about food, drink, and clothing. Yes, we should do those things. But I'm telling you, don't let your body be polluted with sin. If our mouth is going to sing to the Lamb, and one day my mouth will sing to Jesus, if our mouth is going to sing to the Lamb, then don't use your mouth to speak evil or to curse or to backstab and talk bad about your brothers and sisters in this place. But use your mouth to speak love, forgiveness, reconciliation. If your eyes are going to see the King in His beauty, one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. If our eyes are going to see the King in His beauty, then don't use those eyes to lust, to look at things you shouldn't on your devices, or to read trash. If these hands are going to serve the Lord for all eternity, then don't use your hands to steal. Don't use your hands to put addictions into your mouth. No. But use them to do as much good as you can, in all the ways that you can, to as many people as you can, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. the bodily resurrection of the saint. Because he lives, we shall live. This body shall live again. Praise the Lord. Amen. Number two, and we'll close with this. The bodily resurrection of the sinner. Question. Will the wicked rise too? Will the unsaved have a body as well? Do you remember Paul's answer to Job's question? Acts 24, verse 15. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Yes, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will have a body as well. Now, as we get ready to close, my friend, I do have some very hard things to say, and may God give the grace for it to be received. Two thoughts. Number one, the fact of bodily suffering. Now, for those who are unsaved, I don't know who you are, but I know God knows who you are, and I know you know who you are. For those who are unsaved, let me reason with you for just a moment. Hear me out. If you sin in your body and with your body, and you die without Christ, is it not fit that the body should be punished? It'd be kind of unjust to punish the soul, but not the body, wouldn't it? You know, some say those old hellfire and brimstone preachers are just old fogies who are full of it. Well, my friend, I want to remind you that Jesus spoke far more of the body being punished than he did the soul. And the Bible calls him the faithful and true witness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Listen to what Jesus said here. Jesus said, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell." Do you see that last phrase? "And not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell." Now, Jesus didn't declare that the soul would be into hell. That's understood. But Jesus positively declares that the body would be. Thy whole body shall be cast into hell. That same body sitting in those chairs, if you die without Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, that same body is going to be raised one day to burn in the flames of hell. Go over a few chapters. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said both the soul and the body shall be in hell. Jesus spoke of everlasting fire. He spoke of a fire that shall never be quenched. In the Old Testament, God's prophet Isaiah asked a very heart-probing question. And I'm going to put Isaiah's question before each of us this morning. Isaiah said this, "Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Who among us? Hey, this is not some metaphorical fire. My friend, it wouldn't bother me one bit if you threatened me to metaphorically go upside my head. That wouldn't move me at all. Friend, this fire is real. The same fire we have here on earth will your body be in if you die without Christ, with this one exception. The body will burn, but it will not be destroyed. If you die without Christ, your body's going to go into the ground just like everybody else. It's going to sleep a little while. Your soul will not go to be with the Lord. Your soul will go into hell, awaiting the resurrection of your body at the great white throne of Jesus Christ, where the body and the soul will be reunited for a brief reprieve as you stand before King Jesus in judgment, and then both body and soul shall be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances. You got to do something with Jesus Christ in this life when you have a chance. God's going to prepare the resurrection body of the unsaved dead in such a fashion that it will burn, but not be obliterated. I'm reporting to you what our loving Lord has said, because this is what sin does to men. That's why Jesus came and was butchered, so that we could avoid that fate. You remember what the Bible says about the tortures of hell? It speaks of chains and it speaks of pits and fire. Chains are not for souls. Chains are for bodies. Pits are not for souls. They're for bodies. Fire is not for souls. It's for bodies. The body will be punished. Jesus said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he lifted up his eyes in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Souls don't have eyes. Souls don't have tongues that need to be cooled. Bodies do. Revelation said, and the smoke of their torments arose forever and ever. Souls do not smoke from fire, bodies do. The fact of bodily suffering. Number two, the foolishness of bodily sensualism. Let me reason with you in closing. We spend so much time pampering ourselves. We comb our hair, we put on makeup and lipstick, we shave, and now men and women do it, I guess, but we work out. We do our best to look nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God some of us look nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But those same people have no time for God. No time for God. Yet despite all of that work, the body is going to die. It's going to go in the ground. And it will rot. And then it's going to be raised, unless you repent, to burn in hell. Do you know what hell is for the ungodly? It's as you were. As you were. Unlike the child of God, nothing about your nature was going to change in hell, except that it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. Every wicked desire that you have here is going to increase in hell. You'll want it even more. The drunkard in hell won't have anything to drink. The drunkard today, Brother Matt, he'll turn up that bottle and pour that booze down his throat to quench his craving. But in hell, the devil will not serve you that deadly brew. And that thirst in your mouth will be as hot upon your mouth as those flames are upon your body, but there'll be nothing for you to drink but flames. The devil will have played you for a fool. Folks that have addictions, they'll long for that cigarette. They'll long for those hard drugs. Even convulse after them. But there'll be nothing, nothing that can find relief for that in hell. Those that have hearts that are full of lust, there'll be nothing in hell to satisfy that desire. Oh, to have those passions, those sinful, addictive passions, and have nothing to satisfy those passions with. Am I speaking plainly? Yeah. Friend, the options have been presented to you this morning. You have to choose. Acts 17:31 says this, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Do you know what the empty tomb represents? It's God's personal guarantee to you, to everybody in here. There's coming a day of judgment, a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the empty tomb. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? My friend, that doesn't have to be your end. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a doctor. Every hand is up. Why? Because when you're sick, you go to a doctor. What you've done in the past doesn't have to determine your future. You can make a change. You can stop the sin. You can go to the great physician, and you can ask God to forgive you, and He will forgive you. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You can make the choice. You can stop the sin. You can repent. You can ask Jesus to forgive you. There was a woman caught in adultery in the very act, Brother Earl. She was hauled before Jesus Christ by those religious hypocrites, and they were getting ready to stone her. And they said, What do you say, Jesus? What should we do with this woman? And Jesus stooped down and he began to write in the ground. We don't know what he said, but I believe he was probably writing those Ten Commandments. And then he looked up and he said to those men, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, the stones began to drop. The men turned around and they left till there was nobody standing there but Jesus and the adulterous woman. And she said, do you condemn me? He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He can cleanse every soul. He died for our theft. He died for our lying. He died for our greed. He died for our alcohol. He died for our drugs. He died for our very worst. And He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come in salvation. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come today? The Bible says this. Give you two verses and we're done. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. You want mercy? Confess your sin and forsake it. Turn to Jesus Christ. God said in Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, not to their goodness, not to their good works. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a promise from the Lord, and thank God for it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning?